I pointed out this morning that there are two governing thoughts to this conference. The first is that we were created and saved for God's eternal purpose. Whether we know this or not, whether we agree with it or not, time will tell. It's a fact. All of us exist because of God's will and purpose. And even though we had fallen away, went in another direction, God sent His Son to redeem us and to save us for God's purpose. This is the meaning of our human life, our Christian life, and our church life. The second basic thought is that God's eternal purpose is fulfilled on earth through the recovered church. The Lord said, I will build my church. That is His goal. The universal, organic body of Christ, which will be the bride of Christ when He returns. In Matthew 18, He spoke of the church, referring to the church in a city, the New Testament way. One church, one city. These local churches are not the goal. They are the procedure, the God-ordained procedure to fulfill God's purpose to build up the body of Christ for the bride and the kingdom. The enemy, in his strategies and attack, has many forms of assault. He attacks the work. He attacks the truth. He especially attacks the ministers of the word. And he attacks the church. And what he succeeded in doing throughout history was to cause the church, the local churches, to cease to exist, to be replaced by huge institutions with hierarchies and popes and authoritarian control. The Lord knew this was coming and even prophesied. And then, 500 years ago, when the recovery began, through Luther, there was a partial recovery of certain truths. Then the Catholic Church remained, but then the state churches in Europe were established, and many denominations came. So the Lord had not yet recovered the church He intended. But the Revelation chapter 3, we'll read the verses soon, concerning Philadelphia, describes the recovered church. If there is no recovered church on the earth, as the God-ordained procedure to reach God's goal, the Lord cannot come back. The bride will not be ready. So this is crucial. So from 1517 up until 1922, the Lord recovered many truths, practices, and experiences. And then He recovered the church He intended. A genuine local church. Not perfect, there's no such church. Not ideal, there's no such church. Read the New Testament. Corinth, Philippi, there are shortages, problems everywhere. That does not negate the fact that they're a church. I believe it will be helpful for some to see a picture of recovery. And the Bible, especially in the Old Testament, is a picture book. And Paul, in 1 Corinthians, tells us that Israel's history is a type, a symbol of the church, every aspect of it. So speaking through Moses, God told the Israelites, "You may worship me only in the place that I choose, where my name will dwell. Corporate worship must be there. You may enjoy me personally at home, but corporate worship must be here." That place was Jerusalem, where the city became a picture of the kingdom of God, and the temple constructed there became a picture of the house of God. Because so many of God's people, the Israelites, forsook God for idols, the righteous God disciplined them, using nations to deal with them. Assyria for the northern kingdom, Babylon for the southern kingdom. The city was destroyed. The house was destroyed. Jeremiah prophesied this. But Jeremiah also prophesied that in 70 years, the captivity in Babylon would end and there would be a return. Well, most of God's people that were in Babylon eventually decided to stay here. Probably that's when synagogues began. And they raised their family there. They assimilated the culture. They earned their living there. Then the Spirit moved on the Jewish people and even on the king of Persia. Go back to Jerusalem for the purpose of rebuilding the temple. Only a small minority returned. That return is a picture of recovery. Those who journeyed from Babylon to Jerusalem were not superior to those who remained. They were not problem-free, but they did return. They did lay the foundation. Then opposition came and the building was stopped. But God sent the prophets, and he sent Ezra, Nehemiah, then Haggai, and Zechariah to prophesy to the people. They had many failures. I want to emphasize this point. If we think a genuine church is not a genuine church because there are failures, we are self-deceived, probably for a reason, to justify the way we want to take. But this is important now. According to prophecy, Christ the Messiah would be born in Israel, in Bethlehem. If a remnant of the people had not returned, there would have been no way for him to come. But their returning and rebuilding the temple and eventually rebuilding the city opened the way for the Lord to come. That part of Israel's history is a picture of the history of the church. Over all The general religious picture in organized religion is Babylon, with many of the daughters called in Revelation, all the divisions. But the word is sounded, come out of her, my people. So here, in this conference, would you believe it? A Central Texas blending conference full of joyful, happy saints. In these seven churches, there are dear brothers and sisters of different ages, races, cultures, backgrounds. But so many of them can testify, we came back to God's intention from the beginning. Amen. We came out of all division. We forsake all human names. And we're just here, standing on the oneness of the body as the ground for two main reasons. The first reason is for God to have a way to fulfill his purpose. The second reason is for God's beloved people, that we are here for all of the children of God. Whether you realize it or not, agree with us or not, our heart is open to you, all whom God in Christ have received, we receive. All that we are experiencing is for the entire Amen. Universal body of Christ.
Amen.
So we can say with assurance, but with a sense of fear and trembling, because we are capable of degrading. We are capable of following the history of the brethren. We have no ground to boast, or be proud, or to criticize others personally. But it's a fact that we are here. After I had been in the church life for maybe a couple years, I inquired of the Lord, and I considered, why am I here? When all my Princeton Seminary companions, they're all somewhere else. Some of them think I'm really, I've lost my mind. Because they expected something very different from me. So I asked the Lord, and first I thought, well, it's because I had a seeking heart. Well, I considered that. Then one morning with some saints, I was prayer reading some verses, and we read a verse which says, there is none who seek after God. So I had to repent that any seeking after God originates with God himself.
Amen.
Right? So then I inquired further, and the answer came. And I will give you the answer by telling you a little anecdote. When I returned to Anaheim from Irving, Texas, in the fall of 1994, in a Lord's Day morning meeting, I was sharing something like everybody else. And one serving sister was there with her human sister, who is also a believer, who had been in the recovery but decided to leave. And she said to her serving sister regarding me, who does he think he is? And the sister related that to me. I wasn't the least bothered or offended. It was not an owie. I wasn't hurt. It wasn't a wound. I said, I'll give you an answer. Tell this to your sister. Who do I think I am? Then I referred to Lamentations. I am a man who, because of God's mercy, has not been consumed.
Amen.
I am still here. not because I'm this or that. The Lord knows all my weaknesses, all my failures. He knows. I arrived here almost 53 years ago. I'm still here tonight with you because God is merciful.
Amen.
And if he's merciful to me, doesn't he want to be merciful to just vast numbers of his people? Whatever they've done, wherever they've been, whatever their situation is, when God's mercy comes, it reaches farther than love, farther than grace. It's so tender. I could sing hymns of praising the Father for his mercy every Lord's table meeting. Your mercy, Lord, so sweet, so tender. But it's your sovereign mercy, because he himself declared, as Moses said and Paul quoted, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And some of us have a strong will. I come from a source with a strong will. My ancestors are mainly from Finland. They were tough fighters. They have a word that they boast in as their national characteristic, sisu, boldness, courage, perseverance, daring. And so that may be there. So sometimes we can be so strong, the Lord is, you may say, I don't care about your mercy. I don't want you. But the Lord may say, I want you. And my heart is full of mercy. So nothing is forced. Nothing is required. Just the gentle mercy flows until our hearts melt. So how can we look down on anyone? We don't. How can we find fault with anyone, anywhere, because they're not here? On the other hand, we know where we are. We know what we're doing. We know who we are, and we ain't going nowhere else. Okay, I know the grammar, but sometimes wrenching the feelings of English grammar teachers helps make the point. So now, in this message, we want to consider what God wants to see taking place in the lives of believers in the recovered church. What they need to experience and what they need to become. So in the title of message 2, two crucial words are experiencing and becoming. They're both participles ending in ing. So we should be the ing people. Amen. We haven't matured, but we are growing. We haven't yet arrived, but we are arriving. We haven't fully experienced, but we are experiencing. We haven't fully become, but we are becoming. A young sister, along with quite a number, seeking fellowship earlier today after one of the meetings, shared some things. I knew her from the training a little bit. And then she said, sadly, about herself, I'm just the same. And I looked at her, and then my wife echoed what I said. I said, sister, you are not the same. You're being transformed from glory to glory. So now we can say there's more Christ shining out of you than last time we had fellowship. So we want to consider two kinds of ing in this message. experiencing Christ in the recovered church and becoming a pillar in the temple of God. And I feel I should read the Lord's words to Philadelphia so it's fresh with us and it may be brand new to some. This is Revelation 3, 7 through 13. To the messenger of the church in Philadelphia write, "These things says the Holy One, the True One, the One who has the key of David, the One who opens and no one will shut, and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. Behold, I have put before you an opened door, which no one can shut. Because you have a little power and have kept my word and have not denied my name. Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan, those who call themselves Jews and are not, but lie, behold, I will cause them to come and fall prostrate before your feet and to know that I have loved you. Because you have kept the word of my endurance, I also will keep you out of the hour of trial, which is about to come on the whole inhabited earth, to try them who dwell on the earth. I come quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one take your crown." Now we come to the central verse in this entire conference. We'll dwell on it tomorrow morning. He who overcomes, him I will make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall by no means go out anymore. And I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which descends out of heaven from my God, and my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. In spiritual matters, hearing is deeper than seeing. And seeing is based on hearing. So may the Lord open our ear, cleanse our ear, and anoint our ear to hear not a mere man speaking, but to hear the Lord speaking through the principle of incarnation to the seven churches plus in Central Texas. So we saw in the beginning that the Lord referred to particular aspects of his person. This is the first thing he did again and again. He says, he's the Holy One, the True One, the One who has the key of David. Why did he say this? He said this first, to reveal himself to us, because we are taking this ground, but even more, to bring us to experience him. We need to experience Christ personally and directly in these three ways. And the matter of his being holy and true emphasize something deeply personal and subjective, but also corporate. That I have a special burden on the key of David. He has the key of David. What is this? David is the king, the king. Jesus was the son of David. He's the coming king in the human sense. We know from Matthew 28, all authority has been given to him in heaven and on earth, to him as the Son of Man. And he wants the recovered church to know him as the one who has this key and know how to experience the one who has the key and how to pray with him to exercise this key to open and shut. When he opens, no one, nothing can shut it. The Lord has opened Germany again. He will open it further. No one and nothing will shut it. The enemy, as the Lord indicated in Matthew 16, will open the gates of Hades and attack the church. But we have our Christ who has the key of David. So right now, we may pray, Lord, exercise the key to shut the gates of Hades.
Amen.
Shut it in the enemy's face.
Amen.
And open up the universal flow of the river of water of life. So let's go now through the outline little by little. And I'm aware of the time. You will have a minimum of 25 minutes to share. And let me say this now while I'm thinking about it. If English is not a fluent language for you, please speak in your language. Don't let that hold you back. If you don't have a translator, then just speak to those that will translate. We'll drink your spirit. But if you have a translator, then let the translator tell us, don't hold back. We need the portion of the Spanish speakers and all the other language speakers, okay? Please consider this. Okay, one, in the recovered church, we may experience Christ as the Holy One, the true one, who has the key of David. The Lord Jesus is the Holy One, by whom and with whom the church can be holy, separated from the world. In Acts 3:14, Peter spoke of Christ as the Holy One. This is his person. He has to be what he is. When he relates to us, he has to be what he is. He knows we don't match him, so he will, little by little, make us the same as he is. You realize, in eternity past, before anything was created, no angels, no universe, we know from Ephesians 1:4 that God in Christ chose us to be holy. So here you are, having nothing to say about it. I don't want to be holy, that's too religious, because you might be saturated with religious notions of what that looks like. But when God decides something, especially billions of years before you came along, do you think you, little human, are going to keep him from doing this? Eventually, you're going to be saturated with the nature of God.
Amen.
Little A. In this verse, holy indicates that Jesus the Nazarene was absolutely for God and absolutely one with God. Now, many of us that are a little older, who passed through our exciting 20s back in the 60s, and without reservation, with much feeling, we gave ourselves to the Lord absolutely. We're going to be absolutely for you. Now, some decades later, we have no confidence in ourselves. We know. I just tell the Lord honestly, I can't make it. I can't take it. I can't be it. And I can't do it. And the Lord may say, this is music to my ears. I've been waiting for you to realize this, so just let me make it, take it, do it, and be it. You may say, well, I don't want you to make me holy. Okay. I won't give up on you. I won't force it on you. I'll see you a little later, and maybe then you will want to. Maybe just you'll open just a little bit. That's okay. I'll open with a little bit. You have to understand the Lord's character and nature. He's not going to force himself, not in this age. But sooner or later, we will realize, I'm not going to try to do what's impossible for me, to try to be what I can never be. I think I will just let Christ live in me.
Amen.
I think I will just eat and drink and enjoy him.
Amen.
And let him be my person.
Amen.
And see what happens. Little b, according to the denotation of the word holy in the Bible, it signifies one who is absolutely unto God, for God, and one with God. In all of human history, only Jesus is such a one. So all the holiness religions that have standards, in order to be holy, you can only wear these kind of colors. Your hair has to be like this. You can't own that kind of car. You can't eat that kind of food. All this is just vain religion. It just makes you more and more religious and less human. Religion dehumanizes people. Jesus makes us truly human, right? He was the Holy One, but he accepted the invitation from a newly called apostle, Matthew, to come to his house for a feast. Matthew was a tax collector. His buddies were not a very well-liked segment of society. So his only friends were tax collectors that were mainly crooked and sinners. So he invited them, and the Lord was there with his apostles, and the religionists said, why is your master eating with publicans and sinners? Well, the Lord is the Holy One, and he was separate from sinners, but he was also the friend of sinners. Really, I think that they were drinking something that had some power in the liquid. He may not be drinking beer. He's not going to be bothered. I'm just here with you. I'm the physician. I came to care for the sick. I'm your bridegroom. I'd like you to be my wife. So he is holy, but in such a sweet human way. And this is how he comes to you as the God-man, and you just absorb his nature, and you don't become religiously holy, you become Jesusly, humanly holy, and that's quite delightful. Two, as the Holy One, Christ is unlimited, unsearchable, and incomparable. So there's no limit to his forgiveness. The enemy may lie to you sometime. He said, you have confessed this so many times. You've exhausted the effects of the trespass offering. The Lord is tired of forgiving you. So I just want to say, shut up, you liar. Liars belong in the lake of fire. The Lord's forgiveness is unlimited. His mercy is unlimited. And let's admit the fact he's unsearchable. You're not going to ever fully understand him. According to Revelation 19, when he comes as our commander-in-chief and the bridal army with him, he'll have a name written on his thigh, which no one knows. So only God the Father fully knows the Son. So we're marrying this wonderful person who is so dear, but he's unfathomable, unsearchable. And that's part of the attraction. And we realized, I'm a God-man, and he is God. So I admit there's the difference here. And incomparable. You can't compare him with anyone. Three, the Holy One is Christ, the Son of David, in whom God's mercies are centered and conveyed. Paul proclaims this. So he doesn't come and say, you know, I'm going to confront you with my awesome holiness to terrify you, to shatter you. No, I have to be what I am, but in me is the mercy. I'm coming with mercy. So here I am with mercy. And then point four, through the Lord's dispensing, shepherding of the flock, the sheep, we know him as the Holy One, the Eternal God Jehovah, the Creator of the ends of the earth. Eventually, as he cares for you, you will realize, oh, he is God. My Shepherd, my Savior, he is God. Omnipotent, omnipresent. Now we come to B. The Lord Jesus is the true one. I love this expression. The true one. Meaning the real one. By whom we can be true, faithful for God. A verse I love very much is 1 John chapter 5, verse 20. And the Apostle John writes this, we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we might know him who is true and that we are in him who is true. This is the true God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So the one translation calls God the true one. But the Greek simply says the true, the real. The real. He is the reality. And he has come and has given all of us a spiritual understanding to know the one, the person, who is reality itself. A certain stage in my personal pursuing of the Lord as a brother in the Lord's recovery, maybe this started about 30 years ago, I just sensed a very deep hunger and thirst and longing in my being. And then the Lord gave me an understanding I'm longing for reality. Lord, I've heard so much. I know quite a bit. I agree with it. Now I want the reality of it. My being, even now as I'm talking to you, just craves to touch reality. And John says, we are in the real. We're in him because we're in his Son. This is the true God and eternal life. And the Lord, who himself said, I am the reality, revealed that in resurrection he would be transfigured into the life-giving Spirit as the Spirit of reality. And he said, the Spirit of reality will guide you into all the reality. Amen. And from time to time, I pray like this, Lord, guide me into more reality. May every term, every expression that I've learned, I know it's true. It's true in the Word. It's true in the faithful ministry. It was reality to Brother Nee, reality to Brother Lee. I want it to be real in me. I want everything to be real. I want everything I do to be real. Well, we have this true one, and we experience especially in the recovered church. This is where he can break through all the barriers and constitute us as the true one. One, as the true one, Christ is genuine and real in every way. Christ is the reality of the church. Without him, we have vanity, not reality. On the one hand, I think my view here might be balanced, but the body will decide. It's really a blessing to be born into the church life, to be a church kid. On the other hand, I know partially, there are some unique challenges and difficulties. And one of the most difficult for those that are getting into their teenage years, perhaps, is to sense the lack of reality. And we can't deny that. They may not know what to do about it. That's why they may not stay. But the recovered church is a church experiencing Christ as the reality, so that it's expressed spontaneously, effortlessly in everything, in every prayer, in every prophesying, in every word of fellowship. And we learn to be genuine, transparent, truthful in everything. And the Apostle John especially went through much to learn this. And he wrote more about reality than anyone else. And in his second epistle, in his second epistle, he's writing to a mature sister in the church and her children. And he greeted her and them and said, whom I love in truthfulness. This to me is indescribably precious. To meet genuineness, sincerity, transparency, in a fellow redeemed human being, caring for you, not just in love, but in truthfulness. Everything so genuine. This is part of the recovered church life that's developing. We admit we're in various stages. We're not ashamed of that. We're a big family. So you've got the young just getting started, but it's a blessing Like when Sister Lee was among us, she lived a long time after Brother Lee went to be with the Lord. She was 95 years old. When she was in a meeting, she never said anything. Her mere presence brought God to us. The mere smile whenever you greeted her and touched the joy of the Lord in her. And so we just look to the Lord just to bring all the churches into truthfulness, genuineness, reality. Three, the reality in Jesus. No, two, Christ is the reality of the church. Without him, we have vanity, not reality. I read that. Three, the reality in Jesus is the actual condition of the life of Jesus as recorded in the four Gospels. The essence of the life of Jesus is reality. So, when he entered the temple and threw over the tables of the money changers and didn't allow anyone to carry anything through it and drove out all the animals, that was reality expressed in wrath and anger. In Matthew 11, when he wanted to reveal himself as the resurrection and the life and to manifest resurrection life, but instead he met a flurry of opinions about this and that and this and that. Martha taking the lead. Even he was about to resurrect Lazarus. She couldn't keep quiet. She couldn't hold back her opinion. She said, Lord, he's been there 4 days. He stinks already. No wonder we have the verse, Jesus wept. Even his tears were real. Our laughter should be real. Our joy should be real. Our smiles should be real. One time, I was just observing a brother that was with us for a while. He was a former pastor, but he didn't stay because he didn't get what he was ambitious for. And I saw him putting on a smile, talking to this older sister. And I had the sense, it's so fake. Then I learned, not from divine revelation, but from experience human, how do you know when someone's smile is real? Don't look here. Look into the eyes. If the eyes are smiling, the smile is genuine. And so now we're not going to leave the meeting and look, promise from now on, I'm going to be genuine. This won't last until you get home. Just let the Lord live in you and make you the same as he is. For, as members of the body of Christ, we should live a life of reality. As the reality in Jesus, a life of expressing God. But don't stand in front of a full-length mirror and then inquire, am I expressing God? No, you're expressing your vain self. If you're expressing God, you're not aware of it. You're not conscious of yourself. You're just exercised to be one with the Lord. You don't walk around pretending to be this or that. I believe I'm not alone in this hunger and thirst and yearning for reality. So I have good news. Your hunger will be satisfied. Amen. Your thirst will be quenched. Amen. You will be, and we will be, this reality. Amen. Because the counterpart of Christ, his bride, must be as real as he is. See, in the recovered church, the Lord is the one who has the key of David, the key of the kingdom, with authority to open and shut So this requires light on all of us to understand, what does this mean? So we're giving an attempt here, at least to start. This is the key of the treasury of the house of God. Which house is typified by the house of David for the building up of the kingdom of God? So there is, in the kingdom of God, a house full of immense spiritual wealth. And we don't have access to it. The Lord has the key. And he longs for the recovered church to use this key to open it up and to continuously flood us personally and corporately with the experience of the unsearchable riches of Christ. When Brother Lee wrote that hymn, 542, no doubt the Lord had used the key. The riches had been opened to him, and he lived them. And we sing this hymn quite often with various levels of spiritual understanding. But now I'm here to testify my belief. The Lord wants to use this key to open up the being of the triune God for experience and enjoyment beyond anything you've ever imagined. Amen. For you personally. Because you're here. He took this standing. He wants you to know him as the one who has the key of David. Not just to know the doctrine, to know him as the person, and for him to open up the treasury of God's being. But simultaneously, he will cause you to realize this key signifies his authority. We know, we all know, I believe, from Philippians 2, the Lord who was God in every way did not grasp as a quality with God a thing, but gave up the form, the outward expression, not deity itself, and emptied himself and became a slave, then humbled himself and became a man, obedient unto death, the death of the cross. The Lord Jesus is the only person who ever lived obediently under God's authority. When he was struggling with the Father in Gethsemane, between the cup and God's will, what a dreadful cup to drink. So he's struggling. He's governed by God's will, not by the cup. Father, is it possible for this cup to pass from me? Is it possible? He's just agonizing in prayer. And he prayed this 3 times. But then he ended the prayer, not my will, but yours be done. Then he realized, although he's only 33 and a half, it's the Father's will that he drink the cup of death and die an all-inclusive death for our redemption. So when he's in the garden and the crowd is there to arrest him, and Peter, less than a skilled swordsman, takes out his sword, and the only thing he can do is hack off someone's ear. So now the Lord has to pause and take care of this. He told Peter, the cup which the Father has given me, should I not drink it? Then he healed the man's ear. When a centurion asked the Lord to come and heal his servant, the Lord said he would come. The centurion said, you don't need to come, just speak a word. For I also am a man under authority. So the Christ who's living in me right now and in you, on the one hand, is the human Jesus who is obedient unto death, doing the Father's will. He established submission. On the other hand, as the Son of Man in resurrection and ascension, he has all authority. And I'm so thankful that in the recovered church, in the days of warfare as we're in now, we can pray with authority to the one who has all authority in heaven and on earth.
Amen.
And ask him to exercise the key to carry out his economy, not to avenge us, not for us to get even. We don't have that kind of attitude. But for God to vindicate himself, his recovery, his ministry, and his leadership. And he will do this. A one, this is the key of the treasury of, okay, I did that. A, the church is both God's house and God's kingdom. The key of David is for the keeping of the treasures of the house of God, which are all the riches of Christ for our enjoyment. So how good tomorrow morning. Maybe even before you're having time in the Word, you're shaving, you're in the shower, you're singing a little, or you're musing on him a little. Then he says, I think I'm going to open the key to you right now. And I'm going to put a verse in you, and I'm going to show you something of my riches you never touched before. I just want to make you happy. A lot, he's going to use the key. This is for the recovered church. See, Christ is the one who can open and shut the door to the treasury of God's riches, which are embodied in him. The key of David opens the whole universe for God. What city in Texas or elsewhere would you like God to open for his recovery? What campus in the United States would you like God to open? What human heart of someone you care for would you like the Lord to open? Pray to the one who has the key. Lord, open this door. Little A, David represents God in establishing God's kingdom on earth and has the key of God's dominion. As the real David, the greater David, Christ has built up the house of God, the real temple, and he has set up the kingdom of God, the dominion in which he exercises full authority to represent God. Therefore, he holds the key of David. So in the recovered church, corporately, but perhaps more importantly, one by one, we need to meet the Lord, the one who has all authority. But hopefully not in a way we meet it because we were just willfully rebellious against it. Like Korah, Nadab, and Abihu. No, the Lord just comes to us and touches the element of rebellion in us and causes us to know him who has authority. Then we are truly humbled, and we're broken, and we are saved for the rest of our life.
Amen.
Because now I know him. I've met authority. It's in this person. And when the Lord said, all authority is given to me, he means what he said. I don't have any authority. No apostle has any authority. We can only be a channel of his authority. Represent his authority. But those who serve him take the lead to honor this and be thankful. All the churches, other than the recovered church, actually to a large extent are functioning in the principle of rebellion, even in doing religious and seemingly spiritual things. It's in the recovered church where the Lord can finally reign. He brings the reality of the kingdom here. And you realize, oh, the kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And here I'd like to give you a little advice. Don't do what I did many years ago. Don't rob yourself the way I did. I said, the kingdom of God is righteousness. Okay, I'm quite strong on righteousness. I agree with this. I want to be made righteous. And then I stopped at peace. I just stopped there. Why? Because something happened to me when I was 19 that affected me very deeply. And I made a strong decision with the kind of will that I have. In human life, there is no such thing as love or joy. Love is not there. Some would say they love me, then they get to know the actual Ron, and then they only love the image, not the person. Then my feeling was joy. This is for the shallow people. Don't they realize the absurdity of human existence, the degree of suffering, the anguish, the betrayals, the unrighteousness, the bias, the hatred? How can you have joy? Deep people are morose and sorrowful. And excuse me, translators, they're lugubrious. L-U-G-U-B-R-I-O-U-S. That is serious and solemn to an extreme. Well, regarding love, I'm in the church, we're singing the hymn, Come and Rejoice with Me, where I have found a friend who knows my heart, most secret depths, yet loves me without end. Come and rejoice with me. I once so sick at heart have met with one who knows my case and knows the healing art. And then, singing that hymn with the saints for the first time, I touched love.
Amen.
There is love. Joy took a longer time. And the Lord did it indirectly through hearing what Brother Lee wrote, the last thing that he could send out before he died. And one of the things he said was, I have maintained my joy. Well, prior to those 20 years, he had suffered indescribably. Now he's there. It's beyond description how much he suffered. When his beloved wife died, he pleaded this time away to attend her funeral. They wouldn't do it. But in the midst of all of that, he maintained his joy.
Amen.
So then I was turned not upside down. I was already upside down. I was turned right side up, and I had to repent that it's changed my thinking. No, those who enjoy the Lord are the deepest Christians. Because mysteriously, even in the midst of any kind of situation, the joy is there. In Philippians, let me ask you, I'm not trying to be tricky, but I'm just a little bit, I wouldn't say clever. The epistle of Philippians, is it a letter of joy or of suffering? Well, it's easy to say, full of joy, he says, I rejoice in the Lord, rejoice in the Lord again. We sing, rejoice in the Lord always again, I say rejoice. Then in chapter 2, he says, Epaphroditus has come to you. You heard he was sick, and he was sick unto death. But God had mercy on him and also on me, that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow. The Lord spared me this. So this is part of the seeming contradiction, the mystery of our Christian life at times. On one level, if we're human, we're suffering. We feel it, our soul feels it to the uttermost. But at the same time, we're in the kingdom of God,
amen,
which is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. In Galatians, the fruit of the Spirit, The first is mentioned love, then joy. So don't try to go against your disposition. If you're born a sourpuss, if you're sullen, if your middle name is Lugubrious, please don't name your daughter, not even your pet dog, Lugubrious, okay? You don't have to change yourself. The Lord will transform you, but just let the Spirit flow in you and bring joy to you, to make you happy in Jesus. This is only the second meeting. I don't want to say farewell, but while I'm thinking about it, I give you a farewell blessing in advance. In advance, let's all go and be really happy in Jesus.
Amen.
Okay? And so we are in the kingdom in this way, but it's the kingdom of the Son of God's love. It's a delightful place, the kingdom of the Son of God's love. Three, as the one who has the key of David and who opens what no one will shut, Lord has given the recovered church an opened door which no one can shut. That's just the fact. The enemy has been trying for decades to shut the door. He just can't do it. So instead of shutting the door, he ends up obeying our command to shut his mouth.
Amen.
We have the authority to tell him that, shut up. Amen. Shut up, be quiet.
Amen.
The battle army is being prepared.
Amen.
The Lord is coming. We're going to throw you into the abyss,
Amen.
Then into the lake of fire.
Amen.
Yeah, 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 on you. You big liar. Liar, liar, go to the lake of fire.
Amen.
Shut your mouth. Don't accuse my brothers and sisters.
Amen.
Don't accuse the Lord's recovery.
Amen.
The Lord has the key. He will shut your mouth.
Amen.
And open blessing like never before.
Amen.
Expect in Texas blessing beyond everything you've known in your history.
Amen.
The door of blessing is open. Right now, the Lord is using the key to open the heavens to bless.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. Hallelujah.
Yeah, that's right. That's worthy of a hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
His hallelujah was a real hallelujah. All right. Now, we have the first point concerning an overcomer. So this is just a believer who knows that Christ is the real overcomer and that Christ wants to make us his victors, his overcomers. The Lord Jesus will make the one who overcomes a pillar built into the temple of God. So let me bring in this thought, then I'll read the rest of the outline. Okay. The overcomer will be built, will be a pillar in the temple of God. Then we read later in the New Jerusalem, there is no temple. There's no temple. And then we're told the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb is the temple. So the process triune God is the temple. But the overcomer, that's you in the future, we hope, will be a pillar built into the temple. And that temple is the processed and consummated triune God. This means your being is built into God.
Wow.
Hebrews 12 tells us, quoting from Haggai, that whatever can be shaken will be shaken. The heavens and the earth will be shaken. And we may, up until the time the rapture comes, because we're on this earth, we may see all kinds of shaking. But then Paul says, we have received an unshakable kingdom.
Amen.
Can anyone shake God? Can anyone really frustrate God, shake him?
No.
No. And the Lord's recovery needs not only brothers, but sisters who in their being are unshakable.
Amen.
Sister Lee was such a pillar. For many years, every Thursday morning, I would spend a few hours with Brother Lee reading the messages, life study messages to him. And we took a break for tea and exercise. And I was worried because we were under a certain kind of attack at that time. And I mentioned something to Sister Lee, and she immediately adjusted me. She said, "Brother, the heavens rule." Don't feel that way. The heavens rule. So shakable Ron was shaken by unshakable Sister Lee. So this is not for strong men. Strong men will turn out to be very shakable. Only God is unshakable. But every local church needs some pillars that are unshakable, that no matter what the enemy tries to do, and the younger saints are shaken, you are their security. You are their stability. So now we can read this. The Lord makes us pillars by transforming us. That is by carrying away our natural element and replacing it with his divine element. The meaning of make a pillar in Revelation 3:12 is to constitute us into something, to construct us in a creative way. So the Lord wants to reconstitute you with himself. Two, in the church life today, the Lord is making us, constituting us into pillars in the temple of God. The Lord's work in the church is to work himself into us, constituting us into pillars in the temple of God. And this constituting goes along with transformation and growth in life. But it follows certain stages, and the target is our will. So our mind is being renewed, then our emotion is being renewed. But the deepest degree of oneness with the Lord is when we are one with him in our will. And so there's a hymn in our hymnal. To the foe, the word is always no. To the Father, it is yes. So no matter what kind of will we were born with, if you were born with a wet noodle will, you got a noodle will. If you're a tough guy or a tough woman, you've got an iron rod will, you've got an iron rod will. The Lord knows how to reconstitute noodles and iron rods. I learned today about a newly married couple, and someone involved was encouraged that the young wife is a strong woman, good for her husband, and I was hoping that he's not a wimp. No, he's a strong man. So they're going to have some interesting interchanges because you've got two iron rods there. But eventually, the Lord will have a way to transform our will. So once we know what God wants, then we set our will. The enemy knows nothing can shake us. Nothing you say, no fear, no accusation, no lie, nothing can shake us. Because we've been pillarized by the resurrected Christ.
Amen.
B, in Revelation 21:22, we see that in the New Jerusalem, the triune God himself will be the temple. For the overcomers to be pillars in the temple means that they will be pillars in the triune God. So in Ephesians 3:17, Christ is making his home in our heart. Now here we are being built into God. I say again, in the ministry, in the work, in the churches, the recovery needs these pillars. We're just in the early stages of the warfare. This army is being formed. Then we're going to advance. We're going to take the good land. Amen. And we're going to destroy the enemies. Amen. We're going to build God's house and establish his kingdom and bring the Lord back. Amen. This is our mission. Amen. And so the Lord will have throughout all the churches sisters and brothers that are pillars. And when they pray, you sense the weight of it. When they share something, you sense the weight. It doesn't crush you, but actually it gives you a sense of security. Whoa, the weight of this. Okay. Two, this involves being mingled with the triune God and constituted with him. Every once in a while, when you're stopped at a red light, you may want to pray, Lord, mingle yourself with me today. Or you're in the shower, Lord, constitute me with yourself today. The prayer can be that simple. You don't have to pray it 40 times. I really, really mean it, Lord. I want to be constituted. He would say, I heard you the first time. It's okay. I heard you the first time. I will constitute you and make my home in you. See, even in today's church, the overcoming saints are pillars in the triune God. See, in order to be the pillar in the kingdom, you have to be it now. These saints sometimes have the consciousness that the church is actually nothing other than the triune God, as indicated by the golden lampstands as a symbol of the church. They just realized, yes, outwardly, I'm in the local church, the recovered church, but inwardly and intrinsically, I'm in the organic body of Christ. Two, the pillars in the church today are pillars in the triune God. In the coming age, these overcoming believers will be pillars in the temple of God, which is God himself. From this we see that being made pillars involves the triune God being mingled with and constituted into the faithful believers. Now, he wants to do this. It helps him doing it if from time to time we ask him to do it. Lord, today, you gave me today. Make today a day of mingling and constituting. I fully believe that when I lay my weary head on my pillow tonight, I will have experienced more pillarizing and more pillar element than when I got up early this morning. And so will many of you. We are ing people. Experience ing and becoming ing. To recover in the church in Philadelphia is to keep what we have received in the Lord's recovery to the end. We don't just hold on it outwardly, we keep it inwardly by being constituted. Everything enters into us, mingles with us, is constituted with us, into us. If we do this, the Lord will make us a pillar in the temple of God. Amen. I suggested, of course you don't need the suggestion, please don't name a newborn Lugubrious. But you might consider naming a son Pillar. Amen. One of my grandsons, his middle name is Stone. The other grandson, his middle name is True. The granddaughter's middle name is Hope. think the Father had some insight. But I'm looking at you, and I am full of hope. The Holy One, the True One, is going to saturate you with Himself and make you as real as He is real.
Amen.
And He will open the treasuries of the Triune God and lead you to pray prayers of authority in the church. And He will make you a pillar in the temple of God, building you in God Himself.
Amen.
So please take a minute. It's only 8:34. Pray for a minute. We'll have close to 25 minutes to share. Just bring something to the Lord briefly, and then complete the message. Continue the wonderful speaking this morning.
Amen.
Just come in any language and let the river flow.
Amen.